Father, I pray that you would speak your word to us and apply it to our hearts with power and the full conviction of your Holy Spirit. And Father, if there is any hardness in our heart, anything blocking us from hearing and applying your word in our lives and thereby being blessed, God, I pray that in your grace you remove it and you soften our hearts. And Father, we offer ourselves to you. I know that you are here. I know that your word is true and is living and active. So let it come to us in Jesus' name. Amen. And please be seated. I've been reading through the Bible. I started the last time I finished, which was maybe like 3 or 4 months ago. And it was with some trepidation and internal sighing that I began the book of Job yesterday with Job 1. And we know how the story goes, and we know that it's long, and there's a lot of dialogue in there. So, you know, we just press on into it. But one of the messages from Job that I think is proven true in all of our lives is that if God took his spirit from us, we would all return to dust. And another message is that all things come from the Lord. The Lord gives, the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. We are dependent on him, our God. And the message today on stewardship is on our giving, our financial giving, our tithes and offerings. But that only flows from a life in which we have given ourselves to God. That's the message of the gospel text. It's not really about taxes or money. It's about giving to God what is God's. And the story brings up the denarius on which was the profile of Caesar. And Jesus says, give to Caesar what is Caesar's. His image is on the coin, so give it to him in taxes or whatever. But then he says, give to God what is God's. And in that text, what Jesus is saying, give to God that on which is his image. That's Jesus' command. Give to God what is God's. Do what you need to do with taxes, but give to God what is God's. That's where the stewardship of our giving begins. Genesis 1:27, in the beginning there, 1:27 says, so God created people in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female, he created them. We are made in the image and likeness of God by God. You can imagine that God, being the creator, being infinite, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, they desire to create children, people, as much like themselves as possible. How can we create a creature that would be as much like us, the creator, as possible? So that when we look at them, when we interact with them, we're seeing and we're experiencing our own image, our own likeness, our own character in that creature. And so God created us in his image and likeness. He created us male and female. We belong to our creator. His image, his likeness is upon us. His breath is in us. He gives us life. And we may think that, well, because Adam and Eve rebelled, what they did is they said, no, Lord, we are our own. We will have our own will. We'll do what we will to do. And they turned against God. They rebelled against him. Yet God gave Jesus Christ to purchase us, to redeem us, even from our own rebellion and sin, and also from the oppression of the devil and the curse of death. He redeemed us that we might belong to him again. Paul says this very poignantly in 1 Corinthians 6:19. Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body. Those who have received Jesus have accepted this redemption. Yes, Jesus, you purchased us on the cross. Your blood takes away our sins. Your sacrifice redeems us for God. You purchased us with the price of your own blood. We belong to God, fully His again for eternity. And what the Bible teaches us is that God is the creator. All things belong to Him. He says Himself through the prophet Haggai in chapter 2, verse 8, the silver is mine, the gold is mine. It's not for me that you bring me these gifts, these offerings. It's all mine. There's something deeper happening in our tithes and in our offerings. Psalm 50, 10 through 11, God says through the psalmist, every beast of the forest is mine, the cattle on a thousand hills. I know all the birds of the hills, and all that moves in the field is mine. God created all things, and He is involved in all things. He has all power over all things. What can we give Him that would profit Him? James 1:7, in it, James makes it pretty clear. He says, every good gift, every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there's no variation or shadow due to change. Every good thing that we can experience comes from God. Every good thing. God knew that as we live and work, as He blesses us, as we experience some of those good things from God, we might have the tendency as people to think, I did this. I built this. This is mine. I own it. And so God warned His own people, whom He was bringing into the promised land to bless and to prosper. He warned them in Deuteronomy through Moses, chapter 8, verse 17. He said, beware, lest you say in your heart, my power and the might of my hand have gotten me this wealth. You shall remember the Lord your God, for it is He who gives you the power to get wealth. Remember that so we don't become prideful and think that it's all ours, it's all our doing. But also remember it so that we pray to God, because it is Him who gives us the power, the passion, the leading, the guidance, the aptitude, the desire to create wealth. It's Him who puts a plan in our heart and leads us to carry it out, giving us the opportunities, the health, the energy, the stamina to do these things that create provision in our lives. God gives us the power to create wealth. All things come from Him, and He's generous, and His desire is to provide for us. You may remember the story of Abraham, the friend of God, called by God, and God blessed him with a miraculous son, Isaac, who was going to be his legacy, through whom all the promises would be fulfilled. And when he was about 12 or 13 years old, God told Abraham, take Isaac up the mountain and sacrifice him. And so Abraham and Isaac headed up the mountain. Isaac carried the wood. There was no sacrifice. And after a while, it kind of dawned on Isaac, and he built up the courage to ask his father, Dad, where's the offering for the sacrifice? I got the wood. You got the knife. Where's the offering? And Abraham said to him, God will provide for Himself the lamb for a burnt offering, my son. And so they both went up. And Abraham, he bound Isaac, and he was ready to sacrifice him. And then an angel said to him, Abraham, Abraham, stop, don't do it. Now seeing, I know that you believe. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him was a ram caught in the thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took it and offered it up as the burnt offering to God instead of his son. And Abraham called that place, the Lord will provide. And as it is said this day, on the mountain of the Lord, it shall be provided. God is our provider. Through Christ, Paul says in Philippians that He provides for all of our needs according to His glorious riches in Christ. God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, that whoever believes in Him will not perish but have everlasting life. And Paul says in Romans 8:32, He who did not spare His own Son for us all, how will He not also with Him graciously give us all things? God desires to give us all things that we need for our goodness, for our satisfaction, for our fulfillment. So the tithes, the offerings, aren't about paying God or giving God something that He needs. It's about an expression back to God of something that we need to do for our benefit, so that God can draw us into himself and bless us more. So God gives us these laws, this guidance in Leviticus 27:30, this book of the law to God's people in the Old Testament as they're going into the promised land, and he is calling them his own people, and he's given them an abundance of blessings of how he's going to bless and prosper them. So he says, when I bless you, when I prosper you, this is what I want you to do in order to provide for my worship, in order to provide for the ongoing worship of you, my people, to me, to provide for the house of God that I'll build for myself. So he says, every tithe of the land, that's 10%. Tithe just means 10%. Every tithe of the land, whether of the seed of the land or of the fruit of the trees, is the Lord's. It is holy to the Lord. If a person wishes to redeem some of his tithe, he shall add a fifth to it. And every tithe of herds and flocks, every tenth animal of all that pass under the herdsman's staff shall be holy to the Lord. It belongs to God. One tenth of all the blessing that comes from God, he commands us to return to him, to his ministry, to his worship. And this is what Malachi is getting to, that he's saying the whole land is under a curse, you people, because you're robbing from God. You are taking from what God called his and holding on to it. Now, this word is a great and encouraging promise to God's people for those who tithe. This is a promise to stand on. For the almost 30 years Missy and I have been married, this has been proven true in our lives. You know, I can stand before you today and say, you can believe this word. For those who don't tithe, it's an encouragement, an exhortation. How does God say it? He says, return to me. It's not about the money. It's about our hearts, our lives, our relationship with God. The tithe, the offerings are a tool to facilitate that for ourselves and for others. Return to me. That's God's heart. That's his desire. Return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord. But you say, how shall we return? How shall we draw close to the Lord? How shall we experience the Lord and his blessings in our lives? How shall we serve the Lord? And then he goes on, well, will you rob God? Yet you are robbing me. But you say, how can we rob God? In your tithes and contributions. And this is for those who don't tithe. He says, you are cursed with a curse, for you are robbing me, the whole nation of you. Now what to do? Bring the full tithe into the storehouse. That's God's house. You know, where God speaks and ministers to his people. In the terms of the Old Testament, it's a temple. I think in terms of us, it's the household of God, the place where we worship, the place where God has called us to serve and to be fed. Bring the whole tithe into my storehouse, that there may be food in my house. Food. Well, the food then was for the Levites, for the priests, so they could go about the function of ministry, so they could facilitate God's people's worship and growth. But Jesus said, man does not live by bread alone, but on every word that comes forth from the mouth of God. Jesus said of himself that he was the bread of heaven that came down to earth, that those who believe could eat his flesh and drink his blood and have life in them. So what is the food in God's house for us? It's his word. It's his presence. It's his sacrament. Bring the whole tithe into my house that there might be word, that there might be my presence, that there might be my sacrament for my people. And thereby put me to the test, says the Lord of hosts. This is the one place where God really says to all of his people, put me to the test and see if I will not open the windows of heaven. Sometimes it's said, open the floodgates of heaven for you and pour down for you a blessing until there is no more need. The tithes, the offerings, are a means for us to come before God through Jesus Christ, to experience God's presence, to experience an answer to the prayer that Jesus taught us to pray, your kingdom come, your will be done. Opening the windows of heaven means experiencing what is in heaven. Joy, peace, the light of God, the blessing and health of God, the presence of God, the word of God, the people of God, the angels of God. A tithe and an offering without faith and without offering ourselves is just a payment. A tithe and an offering as an expression of our love, an offering of ourselves for God, is a commitment to a relationship that God honors. He said in 1 Samuel that he honors those who honor him. Our tithe and an offering is a step of faith to honor him. He'll open the windows of heaven and pour down a blessing until there's no more need, and I will rebuke the devourer for you. At this time, the people of Israel could have a great crop, a great harvest. But then if the locusts came, like as described in the book of Joel, they would destroy the whole crop. If armies of another nation came, they could destroy everything and take everything. For us, there is one who prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Peter says it's the devil. God says that one of his responses to our faithful tithes and offerings is he will rebuke the devourer from our lives. Praise God for that. So that it will not destroy the fruit of your soil, and the vine of your field shall not fail to bear, says the Lord of hosts. Then all nations will call you blessed, for you will be a land of delight, says the Lord of hosts. 1 Corinthians is a confirmation of this interaction between us and God by St. Paul. As we give, it is God who gives to us in order to enable us to give. And Paul is writing about this giving, this offering, this generosity of the church, and he sums it up by saying, the point is this: whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must give, not a set amount, not what your neighbor gives, not even necessarily the amount someone tells you to give. Each one must give as he or she has decided in their heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, but God loves a cheerful giver. Isn't that a wonderful thing to know? What kind of person does God love? Well, one type of person is a cheerful giver, not someone who gives reluctantly or like they're paying their taxes or paying the electric bill, but one who gives generously because they recognize that what they give to God is honoring him and that it is going to be used by God for his purposes, for his mission, to bless others. And in a sense, as we know from Matthew 25 and the parable of the sheep and the goats, that what we give is ultimately given to Jesus, credited to our account, if you will. And we know God's promises that those who sow generously will reap generously. That as God loves a cheerful giver, he loves to interact with a cheerful giver in many ways. Any interaction with God is good, it's loving, it's gracious and merciful. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. Giving to the church, giving to those in need, giving to ministries is a good work. And as we do that, we are acting graciously. And as we act graciously, God causes his grace to abound to us. That means he causes goodness and what is in heaven to abound to us. And he promises here, Paul does, that the one who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food, that's God from whom all good things come, will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. And you will be enriched in every way to be generous in every way, which through us will produce thanksgiving to God. And that God will bless us with a surpassing grace upon us. Think about that, a surpassing grace upon you as you offer grace to others. Now, we don't do anything to boast before God or before others. In fact, what Paul writes in Ephesians 2, 8 through 10 about our salvation is true about our Christian walk. We are saved by grace through faith, not of our own works, so that no one can boast. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works that he's prepared in advance for us to walk in. And we don't pat ourselves on the back when we do those good works, because it's by grace, through faith, by his power working in us. And we rejoice with him. But here we see something that is true in Scripture. It's that God is looking for people whose hearts are fully committed to him, whom he can trust to give more seed, so that more seed is sown to those who are in need, to his ministries. And I believe that's true of us as individuals. It's true of us as a church. This church has been faithful in giving. by its members to the church, and then the church is, we're able giving and supporting other ministries. So I believe that we are a church, a people that God sees as trustworthy to receive his blessings. And he makes these promises to us. There's a wonderful psalm, Psalm 37:25, that speaks to this. And in it, it says, the psalmist says, I've been young and now I'm old. Yet I've not seen the righteous forsaken or his children begging bread. He, the righteous person, is ever lending generously, and his children become a blessing. It is through our giving that God continues to bless us, and our giving results in a legacy that outlasts us. Jesus sums this up beautifully in his teaching in Luke chapter 6, verse 38. Give, and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be put into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. As you give, it is given. As you sow, you reap. As you give graciously, God's grace will abound to you. And as you bring in the whole tithe and the offerings to God, he'll pour out his blessings from heaven. But remember what Paul says, you give as you and God agree to give. Each person must give as he or she is led. Through your own prayers, through your own meditation and listening to God, you give as you're led. No one's checking your accounts. It's between you and God. But remember what God says. Put me to the test in this. Go all out. Take a step of faith. Give to the church. Give to ministries as you're led. Give to those in need as you're led. And this proves true. That as we give, God gives to us in abundance and all kinds of good and immeasurable things. And next Sunday is going to be All Saints Sunday. It's going to be a celebration. It's also going to be a time when we encourage you to return the pledge cards, both pledging of your time and talents where you think God might be leading you to serve in the church, but also your pledge for your tithes for the year, your offerings. That's between you and God, and the bookkeeper will enter it. Why do we do that? I can say why I do it and why I would encourage it. One is because it encourages a time of prayer, because it kind of necessitates us to sit and to pray about what God is asking us to give with our, you know, whether it's with yourself, your family. It encourages us that intimacy. It takes a step of faith. It takes some time. It also requires a commitment. It's not just something you agree on in your mind with God and then try to do it. It's something you agree on and you write it down. You make it plain. That's a commitment. And then you turn it in and at least one other person knows because they enter it. Not that she doesn't care, but it's written. It's a commitment. And then finally, what the church investory sees is the total pledges that are given, and that helps them provide a budget that is based on some realistic expectations. Otherwise, we don't really know, even though the history of this church is one that is very generous. And finally, the other thing that it does is it creates accountability, because the church sends out four times a year a statement saying this is how much you've given, and this is how much you've committed. And so it doesn't matter, like, I believe all of this, I know it's true, and I commit to doing it, but my mind will still try to trick me into giving less. That's what our minds do all the time. Oh, you don't really need to give. Did you give last month? Well, I think so. Yeah, I gave. Our minds trick us, so we have to be committed, because we don't want to miss out on this. We don't want to shortchange God, which isn't really shortchanging God, it's shortchanging ourselves. We want to be able to stand on the promise. God, you said if I bring the whole tithe in, you would open the floodgates of heaven. And he does. So I'm not concerned about giving too much. I'm concerned about giving too little, honestly. And making a pledge helps keep us accountable. So I encourage you between now and Sunday, if you haven't, to think and pray about it and to make those commitments of both things prayerfully, and before you write down anything on the cards and turn anything in. Offer yourself to God. Place yourself, your life, in His hands. That's what He wants more than anything else. And we do our best, the vestry does its best in this church, to make sure that everything that is given facilitates yours and others' relationships with God. That's our goal. That's what we're here for. So let me close in prayer. Father, I pray that you continue to speak your word to us, Lord. And Father, I pray that you help us to live in your kingdom according to your word by faith and not according to the laws and rules of this world. We trust in you, O God. You created us. You saved us. You redeemed us. You bless us with all good things that we experience. Our hope is in you. Our life is in you. We thank you through Jesus Christ. Amen.